Matthew chapter 8. And we'll start at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Let's just drop down to verse 23 for the sake of time. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming up from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "Drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. So we've been talking about faith. Faith, defined in Hebrews 1, is confidence in what we hope for, and it's assurance in what we do not see. And we've looked at a few people that had faith and some different aspects of faith. So we started off with Noah. God told him that there was impending disaster coming, but something was coming beyond the disaster. Sometimes we look at Jesus and the life of Jesus and his disciples, and they heard one thing but didn't hear what was coming. He told them at one point that "I'm going to die," several times he told them, "I'm going to die, but when I rise again." But they only heard the first bit. They only heard the death and the destruction and the hope. So that by the time he rose again. They had no expectation that he was going to rise again. They had caught up on the first part of what he was saying. Noah had faith to look beyond the impending disaster, and he heard what God was saying about what was coming after us. We need faith that looks beyond the here, the now, the disaster. We need faith that looks beyond to something greater. We spoke about Moses. Moses, who was led step by step to grow his faith. His faith started small, based on the testimony that had been handed down through the generations. But as he experienced God's power, as he experienced the miraculous, God grew his faith and he followed on step by step as God led him, growing in faith. We spoke about the fact that faith is like a shield. It protects us from the things that would come at us and knock us off our course. It deflects the lies from the devil. It deflects the lies from culture, from those around us who don't see things the way we see them, that don't see them the way God sees them. Faith is a shield. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Acts 13:22, it said about, talking of David, he said that David was a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Faith isn't just something passive, but faith must lead us to action. You'll remember from James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Faith must lead us to action. Faith is demonstrated by what we do. Again, faith remembers. Faith thinks about, is reminded about things in the past. It's not nostalgia. It's not saying, oh God, if only things were like they were before. If only. No, faith remembers and said, God did this then, God can do it again now. God did that then, God can do something in my situation, in my generation, in my time. Then last week, we looked at something of the substance of our faith. But faith, as we've said several times throughout, faith is based on evidence. Confidence is based on evidence. Assurance is based on evidence. And that the evidence for the resurrection, and the resurrection is, if you like, the kingpin of our faith. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we might as well give up and go home now. But the evidence that we have for the resurrection, the historical evidence that we have, is that the accounts are reliable, and it is the most likely scenario that Jesus was raised from the dead based on the evidence that we have. Historically, it is the most likely explanation of the facts that we have. We spoke about the fact that the resurrection, Jesus is first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus is the first fruits. And as the priest offered up the first fruits offering, that was when Jesus ascended to heaven, to the Father, as the first fruits, guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing that we too can be raised and ascend to be with the Father in heaven. There's a little phrase that we read in Matthew chapter 8 there about the centurion. What is it? Verse 10. Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. From here, where do we go? Whatever measure of faith that we have, the call is that we move on to greater faith, that we move on to greater things. We've read in that Matthew chapter 8 there, a variety of things that Jesus did. quite a number of things packed into a fairly short passage. But what about us? John chapter 14, verse 12. Let's go back a bit. Verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. When I was at university studying my civil engineering degree, many years ago, and as most of you will know, that's not a degree that I've particularly used, but one of the things we did was project planning. And when you're planning a project, there was this idea of a standard worker. Now, when I talk to you about a standard worker, you're probably thinking someone who's sitting around all day with three or four mates watching one person do all the work while they have their cup of tea. That is not what was meant by a standard worker. A standard worker is someone that was appropriately trained and skilled to do the job properly in the appropriate time. A standard worker. It's a measurement, a benchmark. Some of you will have read, I expect, a book by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. And it just struck me this week that in the introduction to that book, just in the first couple of paragraphs, there is a question asking, has anybody ever lived the normal Christian life? Many workers that we see around are not standard workers. They are not the benchmark of how things should be done. And I think it's fair to say, even just briefly looking at the passages that we've already read, that many of us, perhaps the majority of Christians worldwide, are not normal Christians, are not living the normal Christian life, as Jesus indicated there, as Watchman Nee termed it. How do we become a normal Christian? How do we develop into that? You will do these things and even greater, is what Jesus said. That was his expectation. That was Jesus' idea of normal for his disciples, for his followers, for his apprentices. It's my heart, my desire, my ambition here, that we build a community that knows God. That we know him by spending time with him. That we know him and that we become like him. That we know him and in becoming like him that we do the things that he did. Matthew chapter 8, we've got the account there of Jesus with the leper. Jesus had a reputation. Jesus had a reputation so that when someone who was in desperate need with a chronic illness for which there was no cure, that was highly contagious, therefore he was an outcast, Jesus had a reputation that that kind of a person was drawn to him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This leper had no doubt about Jesus' ability. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man who was contagious, the man who was an outcast, the man that, according to the law, he should not touch, because he should have been outside the camp, away from anybody, keeping his distance. Jesus reached out to him, touched him, and said, "I am willing, be clean." John 14:12. If we believe in him, we will do these things and even greater. The faith of the centurion, someone that Jesus marked out for having great faith. The centurion came to him and said, "Lord, I know your power. I know what you are capable of. Just say the word. I don't deserve to have you come near. I'm not part of your people. I'm not part of your nation. I'm an invading authority and an occupying power. But just say the word. You don't need to come." He said the word, and his servant was healed at that moment. John 14:12. If we, those who believe in him, will do even greater things than these. Jesus came to Peter's house and he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. They will do even greater things than these. When evening came, verse 16, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. They will do even greater things than these. Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples, and they're making headway across the lake. And such a violent storm comes up that these professional fishermen were fearing for their lives. "Don't you care? We're going to die. We're going to drown." Where's your faith? Why are you afraid? Gets up, rebukes the wind, rebukes the wave, and it's calm. They will do even greater things than these. They get to the other side of the lake. Two demon-possessed men come out. Violent men. Men that people hadn't been able to bind, hadn't been able to subdue. People avoided the area because of them. With a word, Jesus drives them out. They will do even greater things than these. It was normal for Jesus to have compassion and heal the sick, hands on or from a distance. It was normal to cast out demons. It was normal to have influence over the atmosphere, over the weather, over nature. It was normal. And yet, somehow for us, we're not living in that same kind of normal. If we just move on from those verses in John chapter 12. "Very truly I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and you will do it." In the name of Jesus, in his name, he says, "Ask whatever you want, and I will do it." Praying in Jesus' name, doing something in Jesus' name, is not a little mantra or a magic phrase that we tag on to the end of a prayer, that we tag on to the end of a request. It's easy for us to think in those terms. It's easy for us to think that just the words alone mean something. But as we've been looking at over recent weeks, we see that words alone don't mean much. It's actions. It's what we do. In Jesus' name isn't a little magical tag that we put on the end of a request, but rather we act in Jesus' name. We do things with the authority that he has given us, not in our own authority. Perhaps you have been given power of attorney for somebody. When you have power of attorney for someone, you have the right to act in their name. If someone has power of attorney for you, they have the right to act in your name. You are given authority. Let's say I ask someone, and I have done, ask one of my sons to go to the shops and buy something for me and say, here is my debit card. Go and buy whatever it is I want them to buy. And I hand over my debit card. He is acting in my name because my name is on this card. This card represents my authority to access a certain pot of money. He has been given authority to spend the money. He's not doing it on his own authority, he's doing it on my authority. But as I'm sure you can imagine, something like this just doesn't come with carte blanche authority to do whatever you like, unless it's explicitly said. You have the authority to buy something. There are limits, there are conditions on the authority that is given to us. And there are limits and there are conditions on the authority that Jesus gives us. If we flip over the page to John chapter 15, I no longer call you servants, verse 15, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You're not servants, you're friends. John 15:15. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What's the purpose of the authority that we've been given? To go and bear fruit. You've been given authority to go and bear fruit. And so whatever you ask in my name, says Jesus, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Let's go over another page. John 16 and verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now that I am leaving the world, I'm going back to the Father.
We are given the authority,
not as servants, but as friends, as part of the family, that we can ask anything, he says, and the Father will give it to us. If we look at 1 John chapter 5, we also get another condition on this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let's start verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked of him. If you ask anything according to God's will,
we need to have faith.
We need to have confidence. We need to have that assurance that God is true to his word. What is our confidence based on?
Our confidence is based on testimony of other people. I was in this situation and God did fill in the blanks. I was in that situation. I was in another. Our confidence is based in the testimony of Scripture. Our confidence is based on our own testimony, our own experience, the things that we've seen in our own lives.
In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus talks about faith. And he says, verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. They lacked faith. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. When the disciples came to Jesus in private, they asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Matthew 17, let's go Luke 17. And we've got a similar example. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So, watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to them, Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you.
We've got faith there in the context of someone who is under demonic oppression. Faith there in the context of having to forgive people that have sinned against you.
You only need a tiny little bit of faith, Jesus said.
Tiny little seed.
And you can do amazing things. Maybe in Mark's account of that healing of the boy, maybe the father's reaction represents how you feel. Mark 9, verse 23. Let's go from just before. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus answered, Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Does that reflect your heart this morning? We read through all these things that Jesus did, and we hear him say, those that believe me will do these things and greater. And yet, it's like, Lord, I'm not seeing a fraction of that in my life. I want to believe, I do believe, but I know I don't believe, but I want to believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Do I believe that I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to do greater things? Even if it's only a tiny little seed of a, Lord, I think I want to believe, but I do believe, but I'm not sure. But start with a declaration of faith. I do believe. As we think about the authority that we are given, and the extent of our authorization, is what I am asking in line with God's will? How do I know what God's will is in this situation? Am I hearing what he's saying about this situation? How do I get to the point of living the normal Christian life? What do I need to do? Is there something I need to change? Is there something that I need to pursue more fully in order to live in the fullness of what Jesus calls us to?